timing.
All right, we're in Romans 15.
What?
Romans 15, verse 2.
Nice picture.
Yeah, that's Janie with her MyPillow. And Mary got stuck in the photo without her having any say in the matter.
When was that?
Whenever we gave Janie her birthday. You know, I remember when I...
About 2 weeks ago.
Yeah. No, not 2 weeks. Probably about a month ago.
Okay. Time flies when you're having fun.
Get Easter up soon.
All right. Let's open with a word of prayer and have Jenny Allball, if you would, open her Bible study prayer.
Oh. Lord, thank you for this brand new day. Thanks for bringing us all here safely together. Thank you for this wonderful church where we can have fellowship and learn about you. So please help us to all pay attention and listen as Greg shares what you put on his heart to share with us and give him the words as he teaches us. And in your name we pray, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to pick up where Brother John left off last week with verse 2. I'm going to read verse 1 just for context. We, then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So you notice there the main theme right there is self-centeredness, right?
Yeah, amen. It's a
foreign concept to most people today, but the theme of that verse is that we're supposed to worry about others and help others. And what's this last four words, man? You talk about running people off your church. You want people to leave your church. Just preach that. Not to please ourselves. And so that's with that. That's kind of the theme as we pick up with verse 2. So let's read verses 2 through 4. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.
Amen.
You can all say amen. Amen.
I already did.
So,
Pastor, I'm terribly sorry. We can't find the
reference.
Yeah.
On Romans chapter 15.
Oh, okay.
Starting in verse 2.
Oh. 2 to 4.
No. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's 233.
So, the theme is doing for others, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. And that's something that you have to also be very careful, because it doesn't say just please your neighbor. It says please his neighbor for his good. See, so there's things that your neighbor might be displeased with, but your effort would be to please him for his good to edification. In other words, here's a slight example. You find out your neighbor is going to have surgery, and you walk up to your neighbor, and if he's your neighbor in a pew, then you say, you know, I'll be praying for you. Now, most people are going to say, well, thank you, right?
Amen.
But if you walk up to your neighbor in your neighborhood, some people you tell that to, and they'll blow you off.
Yeah.
They'll act perturbed that you even mentioned prayer. But do it anyway, because
Amen.
That you're being good to him, whether or her, whether he or she recognizes it. But it is surprising how often you have these godless heathen types, and when they get in trouble and you tell them you're going to pray for them, and sometimes they'll be the one to come to you and say,
Amen.
Pray for me.
Amen.
That tells you what you're dealing with there. You're dealing with somebody who knows what's right, knows who they should turn to, and they're confessing that to you when they say, pray for me. But they're just in rebellion and pride. But that's the right thing to do. I'm not chewing anybody out right now. I'm just telling you, if you haven't gone through your own neighborhood and given out gospel tracts, you should do that.
Amen.
If you're afraid they'll catch you and get mad at you, then you need to deal with your heart, because you're more concerned with what men think of you than what God thinks of you, if that's your problem. What do? We do what's right.
Amen.
We don't go around purposely trying to upset people and make them angry. But if you are doing what's right and it angers somebody, keep doing it. You don't stop doing what's right. There are parents who, instead of doing what's right and sticking to their guns, they know that if they do what's right, they're going to upset their child or offend their child or whatever. And so they accommodate. And what that parent is doing is not good parenting. You say, well, wait a minute. At least they're still coming to your home and you're still having a relationship with. You don't have a relationship. That's not a relationship. You're not able to be yourself. You're not able to serve the Lord and stand for what's right with that child. You are the one who has caved, and you're not doing your child any good by doing that. But that's all over the place, including Christians who are making their child their God, making their family their God. Some people, they'll even do that with a spouse. I know. I'm hearing an echo.
Sorry.
What some people will do is quit serving the Lord even because of a spouse. You just made that spouse your God.
Yeah.
You say, well, what if they come to me and say, you got to quit serving the Lord, or then you keep serving the Lord, and if they leave, they leave.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry, but a lot of Christian ministries have done some harm by making people think that your marriage is the most important thing in your life. It is not. God is the most important thing in your life. Faithfulness to God is the most important thing in your life. And if you have a spouse, you have a sibling, you have a buddy from school years back, you have a neighbor, I don't care, a coworker, whatever it is, if they demand that you choose between them and your God, you choose your God. And you know what? By doing that, you're actually doing what's good for your neighbor.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, Jenny?
Well, just, Mom, what was your reasoning for that?
What?
So the reasoning for staying with God, He will never leave you, but that other person probably will.
And that's good fringe benefits, but just because God says so.
Well, yeah. Right.
God says you're to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? Jesus said that if you don't hate your loved ones in comparison to your love for Him, then you're not right with Him. What's that mean? It doesn't mean you hate your loved ones in a real sense of, I hate you. What He's saying is, by comparison, your love for God compared to your love for even your spouse should look like hate, because you put Him before any of them. And that word hate is one you ought to learn, because in the usage of the culture today, they don't use the word right, by the way. Johnny?
And I know I said this before, but it just came to mind immediately from using the example of Star Wars 3. The main character at the end decides that his wife, he's afraid she's going to die, and so he turns evil thinking it'll save her.
Mm-hmm.
And in the end, he loses her.
Yeah.
And I think that's just an example of, you need to make righteousness, and of course, realistically, God, more important than even your loved one. I think that's a real world movie example.
Yeah, I've never seen someone put their spouse or loved one before God and it turn out well.
Right.
Just doesn't happen. Who, John?
Yeah. Well, again, when you say for good, the Bible definition for good is to lead them to repentance.
Right.
That's exactly some of these words for good. At some point, that gives the Holy Spirit the power at that point to work on your heart to bring them to Christ.
And, the idea that making someone angry is not going to lead them to repentance is biblically and in practical experience, we see that's not right. I know right before I got saved, I was at my worst because I was under conviction. And so a couple people came and tried to talk to me about the Lord, and I was just nasty and blew them off and get away, just leave me alone, you know, that kind of thing. There's some that get even worse than that. I've heard the stories. Women married to unsaved men, and this is for real. I'm not making this up because it sounds crazy. But these Christian women who actually told people at their church to stop talking to their husband about the Lord because he was getting so angry and nasty. And what they don't realize is that's exactly what you see many times right before. What was Saul of Tarsus doing right before he got saved?
Wreaking havoc.
Wreaking havoc on the church. Throwing men and women in prison. He was angry. He was vengeful. And then...
House to house.
So I just say all that because people read into these passages like we read in verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. And they'll get all sorts of unbiblical... And look at... Jenny Miller, if you turn to Galatians 6:10 and read that to us. If it's for his good, it's according to God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Go ahead and read that.
As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
So that's another thing that people get wrong is that our focus is first and foremost to those who are in the family of faith. And then it's only by the body being strong, helping one another, that then we're enabled to go outside these walls and do more. Those of you who give as you ought to, it's because of you that we're able to have this building and pay for the lights. If it gets above a certain temperature, the air conditioner will kick on. Gets below a certain temperature, the heat kicks on.
Amen.
You got things you want to warm up in the stove, the gas, hot water, gas, all these things. If you're contributing to the work of this ministry, if you were the only one, we wouldn't be able to do that.
That's right.
But if you are part of that, then you're part of the reason we're able to do that. And you know what is going to be one of the most shameful things on the judgment seat of Christ? If what we have, what I've experienced and what I've been told is true, about 10% of the people pay the bills and do all the work.
Yeah.
I think the percentage is higher here, but I don't go looking and doing the math and trying to figure out who's giving what they got and everything. That's between you and the Lord. But I ain't the one you should worry about. You know, Judgment Day, Judgment Seat of Christ. If you were a ripoff artist who went to church and didn't help pay the bills, then you're going to be exposed. And I tell you that because I love you enough to tell you the truth now and not have you wait till you stand before the Lord. I don't want to stand at the Judgment Seat of Christ and be exposed to somebody who really didn't care about my neighbor. I didn't care to... help pay the bills. I didn't care to help with the mission giving. I didn't care enough to hand out gospel tracts and try to talk to people about the Lord. I didn't care about people if I saw they had a need and I could do something about it. But I believe most Christians, if you read the Old Testament, God's people can be the most stiff-necked, stubborn, and they will not listen. Moses would stand up there and just tell, he would even do crazy, wild things to prove he was God's man. God hasn't given me that power, you know, but I've got his book right in front of me and you've got the same book.
Amen.
And so if you're reading the book I'm reading, you believe the book I believe, and I'm telling you what the book says, and you don't do what this book says, you're a fool. And I love you enough to tell you to stop being a fool if that's you. If you're living a double life, you go home and you're doing things you shouldn't do, stop it. I'm not going to come to your house and try to peek in the window and find out what you're doing.
Amen.
But God's there. He sees it.
Amen.
And when it comes to your neighbor, you should be praying about. Number one, you know, who's your neighbor? You know, who's your neighbor? It, like I said, it's anybody you see who has a need that you can help meet. That's your neighbor. Now, for his good, don't be an enabler. Be a neighbor, but not an enabler.
Right.
You know, don't help people commit their sin. It's like these guys out here on the street corner with the cardboard. Don't give them cash. You're just buying hookers and dope for those people. You're not helping them. But you can stop and tell them, I can take you to a place where you can get help. And you'll find out if they're a con artist or not. Because if they're not, they'll go with you. If they're con artists.
A neighbor, not an enabler.
Yeah.
That's pretty catchy.
Yeah. Jenny's already going to steal that and make t-shirts. Jill?
We have one guy on one of our streets that says, please give me a beer.
Yeah. At least he's honest.
Right. I need a beer.
There are a couple of guys I've seen do this. I've thought about doing it myself. They put on some old clothes and an old hat, and they stand there with the cardboard that says, Jesus died for you.
Oh, good.
Because people read those signs, they're curious, what are they asking for? You know? Yeah, done.
Get the guy that needs a beer and say, I'll take you to church where it's Miller time.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh. Amen. All right, so with that, let's look at verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. I mean, I get so tired of hearing people say, I just want to be just like Jesus. And those people are sometimes the most self-centered people on the planet. You're the opposite of Jesus if you're self-centered. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. In other words, he died in your place. He paid for your sins. Amen. He knew no sin. No one ever accused Jesus legitimately of committing a sin. And when they did accuse him, he turned it around on them and showed they're hypocrites. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath whenever he healed on the Sabbath. He said, you hypocrite, you can have a cow fall in a ditch and you'll pull that cow out of that ditch, which violates the Sabbath. Right. And you're telling me I shouldn't help this person, this human being? You put cows above people, which is pretty typical these days.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think of that. I'm an animal lover. I think on a as sensible level as you can be, I'm an animal lover. But I would never put an animal above people. And there are people like these Hollywood nuts and fruits out there who have their millions of dollars. They don't give money to help people. The only time they give money to do something with people is they give money to Planned Parenthood to murder babies.
Yeah.
And then they give all their money to save kittens. They do. There are people who have left their millions of dollars to their cat.
Yeah.
Now, I'm all for cats and dogs. The only reason I don't have cats, I'm allergic to them. But I love animals. But if you put animals above people, you're a nut. I say that with all the love I can muster. You're crazy.
Yeah.
You should love your animal. You ought to see me and Jenny. The way we talk to Cammie and play with Cammie, you think we're crazy. Because we love our animal. But we would never put Cammie above a human being. You know, that's why, you know, you get an animal gets a certain disease or something. It's going to cost thousands of dollars for surgery. You don't even know if it's really going to help them. We would never do that.
Yeah.
But we'll take our animal to the doctor or whatever and take care of them. But you should put people above your pets. Amen?
Amen.
But it goes further than that. You should put people above yourself.
Amen.
Yeah.
People above yourself. Even Christ pleased not himself, as it says. Jenny Allball, would you turn over to Philippians chapter 2? We've read this a few weeks ago. But the Spirit-filled Christian is marked by a life of self-sacrifice.
Yeah. Right, where?
Philippians 2, 5 to 8.
5 to 8.
And the Spirit-filled Christian, if he's filled with the Spirit of Christ, he's going to be like Christ, which means he's going to put himself off to the side, his own needs off to the side. And only you know what you do with your time and your money. Only you know whether you pray for people as you ought. But this is about you and the Lord, not about me trying to figure you out or you looking at your neighbor, as talking about neighbors. Yeah, because I've noticed through years that we all have this tendency. We hear something, we think, well, so-and-so, I hope they're listening. Boy, that so-and-so could really use this message.
Yeah. Preach.
And how often do they ever turn around in the mirror and say, ooh, that was a good one for me. Yeah. Go ahead and read this, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Jenny.
All right. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
I mean, just think about what Jesus did. I mean, he was God eternally in heaven, and he emptied himself of all that glory and put on skin to be just like a man. He was 100% man and 100% God. That's the God-man reference you hear to Jesus. And he did it. He had no need for that himself. He did it completely and totally for you and for me. Put off all that glory in order to die in your place and pay for your sins. And he repeatedly said that. You hear the stupid theologians like to debate this stuff. I'm not debating that. That you might as well just debate whether or not you breathe air. Jesus came and he said over and over, I have come to lay down my life for you. Over and over he said he was going to die for the sins of the world. He didn't need that. He did that all for us. And think about that. That's the greatest act of selfless love we will ever know. And all he's saying is, now, mimic that attitude in your life. Mimic that in your life. Give of yourself for others. And we don't have time to run all the references, obviously, because all through the Scripture, that's what you're going to see. Over and over. Go back and read. Some of you have been following the calendar, reading calendar. It's been a while since we read it, but, you know, Moses, you know, God said, I'm going to kill them all and I'm going to start all over with you. You'll be the father of a whole new people.
Yep.
Moses didn't say, that sounds kind of, yeah, okay. Tell me some more. No. That's not how Moses responded. Moses fell on his knees and said, no. Please, no. Please, no. And he reasoned with the Lord. Now, we can get into all the theology and everything. God, it wasn't surprised by Moses' response. God knew all this was going to happen. It was a relationship thing, but it was also God was teaching us something there. We can get into all that, but Moses had... That's my point, is Moses had the right attitude. It wasn't all about Moses. I mean, think about it. Moses in the very beginning. You know, you'll hear people say, well, Moses was a murderer. That's kind of loose language there. You know, when he killed that Egyptian, it was protecting a Jew, a Hebrew.
Yeah.
He stepped in to protect the Hebrew, and in doing so, struck and killed the Egyptian. He was stepping in. He didn't need to. Moses had it made, man. He was among the elite of the elite of the greatest empire of the day.
Amen.
And he stepped in for his blood brother. And then 40 years later, he'd step up in a big way and put up with a lot of nonsense.
That's in Exodus 32.
Exodus 32. So then verse 4... having that Christ-like attitude, we read, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And that's why I just referring to with Moses. You go through the whole Old Testament, and we look back to the Old and New Testament. What was written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might find hope.
Have hope.
The whole Bible is a lesson in the detrimental effects of self-centeredness compared to the blessing of being selfless and not self-centered. That's the whole Bible is all about that.
And that's being grateful.
You know what's going to happen when you are in a glorified body and you'll be as Christ is now. He's glorified. You know what we're going to do in heaven? Why heaven's going to be heaven? There's no self-love, self-centeredness, self-focus in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
There's none. You are going to be there and your focus is going to be on the one, the Lamb of God. He is the only worthy one in heaven. And none of us are going to lose that focus. And all the problems in the world today, all the problems in churches today, all the problems in families today comes down to self-centeredness. As a parent, there were times where I got a little too self-centered. And that's something parents have to fight. But there's also a need for parents to have a little alone time. Sometimes the kids need to be told to go to their room. Sometimes the kids need to go do their homework. Sometimes the kids need a nap. And sometimes mom and dad need to get away. There's all that balance that has to take place. And then when you got a kid who is so self-centered that they don't want the parents to have that, they don't want the parents to have a spare moment, a little peace, and to get away, that's where you're going to run into trouble. Now, there are some parents I know who are overboard and neglect their children. That happens. And it's probably happening more than anything else right now. But it's all self-centeredness. We have a Heavenly Father who has given all that He has to, needs to, in order to give you eternal life. We have a Heavenly Father that you can call on any time in the name of Jesus, and He will hear your prayer. We have a Heavenly Father who has provided an infallible book for you to read anytime, day or night, at your disposal, right there at your fingertips, on your phone, on the internet, in hardback, paperback, whatever. I mean, He has just provided for us. He's given us the local church for the fellowship we enjoy today. Most of us would not know each other if it weren't for our relationship with Jesus Christ, which has brought us together. I mean, we could go on and on how God has provided so much for us that we really take for granted. We don't give it much thought. So that, you know, some of the most faithful church members who have gone to church every time the doors open, after some years, they can get to where they just don't even really appreciate what they've got. And I want to look at what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll keep it, talk about husband and wife here. We'll have Jill and John read that. Jill, if you read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 5, and then John, you pick up verses 7 through 12. I'm going to read a few verses here, but it's a great little message here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness.
Now, before John reads, picking up verse 6, think about this. Why did that happen? If you read the Exodus, you're going to find,
They were disobedient.
Disobedient, and what was the driver behind that? They were self-centered. Murmuring.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like this food. We need more water. Why didn't you just leave us back in Egypt where we had the you know, fish and anything we wanted to eat, and the leeks and the onions and all that. What they should have all said is, me, 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 me. Because that was their focus. And that's why we had all that trouble. Johnny?
Yeah, I'd say, you know, that's the purest example I can think of disproving the phrase, seeing is believing.
Yeah.
I mean, how many miracles did the children of Israel already see?
I'm glad you brought that up, because here, what is the obstruction? They're not, although the miracles happen right in front of their face, why are they not actually seeing? I mean, like you and I, we think about seeing a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night would be enough.
It's amazing.
You know? And you're like, okay, whatever you tell me, I'm doing. Just, you know, you'd think that's the reaction. But they couldn't see in a real sense because of themselves. Yeah. They themselves got in the way. Me, me, me. Korah and that whole rebellion, what was that all about? They had it made, but it wasn't enough. So they said, you, Moses, you make too much of yourself. They forgot God's the one that made so much of Moses.
Amen.
And they were, if they should have been satisfied, but they just couldn't be satisfied because it was all about me, me, me. Self-focused. Did you want to say something?
Yeah, just said idolatry in the wilderness.
But what is idolatry? Idolatry is self-centeredness.
Exactly.
They worship what they think they are going to benefit from. Yeah, I'm confirming what you said. The idolatry is self-centeredness because what they worship is what they want. Like Moloch. Moloch worship at the root of that was pleasure. And if you wanted greater pleasure, then you sacrificed the Moloch to the point of throwing your own babies on the arms, they'd heat up the arms of Moloch. Is an ancient form of abortion. It's more like infanticide, that they'd take a newborn baby and throw it on the arms. And so they didn't hear the screaming. They'd have rock music in the back with the bound and bang, 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 all the noise and the drums and everybody dancing and singing and shouting, and it would be loud. And so they'd throw that baby on those arms, and as it died, they wouldn't hear the screams.
Yep, exactly.
Isn't that something? So, with that lesson, what was written aforetime was written for our learning.
Amen.
So John, pick up there in verse 6 and read through 12.
Verse 6 through 12. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall.
Amen. I mean, you can read the Sunday school material, and you can read the latest Christian books and everything, and I've opened those things up, and I'm reading those, and I'm like, what in the world are these people smoking? You will go back and read that on your own. You'll see that what God is telling you is to get over yourself. You aren't the point. And yet the books put out today, it's all about it twist and pervert the very thing you're reading. Of course, they use the new versions in almost all these books.
Yeah.
So it's all watered down anyway. And they make it all about you. The very opposite of what the point of the Bible is.
It's
Antichrist. It's exactly the opposite of the teaching of Jesus Christ. All about you. I mean, look at the titles of some of the books. It's all about you and how you can this and you can that. The point is for you to get over yourself.
Amen.
And to be sacrificial and live a life of sacrifice.
Amen.
Amen.
Look at, we talked about idolaters that Doug brought up. You know, they, it was all about them. God set up worship even before the tabernacle. And it was all about sacrificing an animal, shedding the blood of that animal as a temporary, but a covering for your sin. In other words, you were to see that your sin brings what?
Death.
Your sin brings death. Romans, I got Romans 6:23 on my window of my car now. So that everybody gets behind me, and they do, folks, they read it. For the wages of sin is
death.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what part you played in that verse? Nothing. The only thing you did was earn death. The wages of sin is death. That's what you did. So God comes and saves you. Jesus Christ, eternal life. And it's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what do? If you, that's all about God, and He's the hero, and you get no credit. You're the problem. Amen?
Amen.
So people don't like that. So they choose a religion where it's more about self-respect, self-dignity, and I can learn to love myself. That's idolatry. And whether you just flat out admit you're your own little God or you make a little statue where your focus is on you getting something. Either way, self-centeredness. Verse 8, fornication. What's fornication? Fornication isn't about love. It's not about loving others. It's about you having an animal-based desire that instead of fulfilling it in the marital relationship where God says it's holy, where God says it's good, the marriage bed is undefiled. He says, if you're fornicating, it's because you got a need and you want that need met.
Yeah.
Can't wait to do it right in marriage, or maybe you're married and you're just, you know, you're so full of yourself, you're God's gift to women, or whatever the case is. Fornication, it's all about me. And then in verse 9, let us tempt Christ. As some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Do you remember what caused the situation with the serpents? I don't have the reference here, but any of you off the top of your head remember that? What caused, why did God tell Moses to put a serpent on a pole so they'd look up? In John 3, when the whole "you must be born again" passage talks about when Moses lifted up the serpent, if they would just look and live, why were they being stung and need, why did they need to look?
Murmuring against the manna. Manna.
See?
And
number 21.
Complaining about the met in need.
Nothing's good enough.
They were saying what you were saying earlier. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this white bread.
You're feeding us, but it's not good enough. It's like when I was a kid, well, I wouldn't eat what's at the table. I go away hungry.
That's called manna, the bread of...
I mean, there's one thing, I always defend myself when it comes to tomatoes. Those cold, slimy tomatoes, they would... I'd get the gag reflex. You know, and I always say, watch, if your kid, it might be something they just can't choke down. Broccoli, Brussels sprouts, sometimes the way people make that stuff, it's a crime against that child to make them eat it. Runny, slimy Brussels sprouts, terrible. Terrible. But if you cooked right, Jenny makes the best Brussels sprouts. Never thought I'd ever say that about Brussels sprouts. Because I hated them. But I'd choke them down. But those tomatoes, I couldn't get them down. I mean, it is, you know, I just couldn't.
You know,
but you know what? Most everything your parents make and put on the table was edible. And you don't have a gag reflex eating it. And you know what? If you won't eat it, kids, go to bed hungry.
So I think, you know, we murmur against what God has given us.
Yeah, that's the point.
And God calls manna, which they were murmuring at. In Psalm 78, man did eat angels' food.
Yeah.
And he sent them meat to the full. But it's, you know, they loathed it.
Yeah. A lot of people won't come to a church like ours because it's not about them serving the Lord and learning His Word and that sort of thing. They have a list of things that a church must have before they'll even walk through the door.
Yeah.
First of all, where's your rock band? Where's the electric guitar? And you know where? And you know, dim these lights and let's have a little smoke. Come on now, you know they want a rock concert. And it, okay, then a Keurig. Come on, we need a live. What do they call them? Barista?
Barista? Come on, Greg.
I don't have one, so I don't know what they are. I have what's called a Keurig, or whatever your machine is. We have a big pot of coffee down there, about 50 gallons or something like that. You know, and that's the way we do it. You know, that's not good enough. They don't have lattes. I mean, come now. And pews. You should have lazy boys. You know, we shouldn't sit on a pew. And all these lists, they don't have, and none of which should matter at all. Because the focal point should be, I want to go to a place where they sing real good Christian music that's about Jesus and not about me. That doesn't repeat the same seven words 11 times over and over. Isn't about stirring me up emotionally, but about me expressing my love and appreciation for God. I want to go to a place where they teach the Bible. The whole place using the same Bible? That's unheard of today. You can't do what we do. We have everybody reading together. You can't do that in most churches. I mean, it would sound like speaking in tongues and with no interpreter. And so, you know, we can read and study the Bible together. We go verse by verse through the Bible. Most people don't want that. They want, I want to hear, you know, I just think that, there are psychological things that we need to discuss. And we need to talk about behavior. And we need to talk about how you get along with your family and how you get along with everybody. Just getting alongism. You know, we want to get along. And a series on financial, prosperity and, you know, nothing about just learning God's word verse by verse.
You know, I don't want to digress, but it goes back to Jesus is the bread from heaven, and it's not good enough.
Yeah.
It's just like a church service that glorifies Jesus isn't good enough.
Right. And that's the point. Mm-hmm. You know, instead of having a biblical view of things and saying, that's what matters, it's all about what do I want? What do I think? I need this. I think that. And that's really, you know, you're in trouble when you're trying to talk to somebody and they're always bringing up me and what I think. My Jesus wouldn't.
Yeah.
My Jesus, well, there's your problem. Get the biblical Jesus. Tell yours to go to hell.
Amen.
Did you hear that?
Amen.
Get the biblical Jesus and tell your Jesus to go to hell.
Amen.
Because Paul said there's all kinds of false Jesuses, and he was really concerned about the church of Corinth that they would follow some other Jesus. You know what your Jesus is? If he's not the Bible Jesus, he's a devil.
Amen.
And a lot of Christians worship a devil named Jesus. Total figment of their imagination, not based on God's word at all. Johnny?
And just an interesting thought on the murmuring about the manna, which is, I forget exactly what the actual amount of time that in the end, if they had obeyed the Lord, they wouldn't, exactly how long it took them to
a few weeks compared to 40 years.
Yeah, and so because they rejected God again there and said, okay, you didn't like the manna, well, you're going to have to do it another 40 years.
Amen. That's
so you just
that's right.
The Lord, you would have had to only do it for a few weeks.
God,
now,
or
several weeks. And now, doesn't the Bible also say that he actually did give them quail meat?
Oh, yeah.
Also.
Yeah.
So they're complaining about...
He gave them what they wanted a lot of times. It never was good enough.
Yep. Even more.
All right. Well, we got to close this up. Good times. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's close up the Bible study, and then we'll have come back in about 15 minutes for study. Brother Jerry, would you close the Bible study for us?
As long as these earthly powers will allow us to meet together, although your word is ultimately the power that binds us all.
Amen.
And Father, we ask that you bless this study that we're about to receive and bless the fellowship with each other. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. All right, onliners, we'll see you in a few. Lord willing, and the church don't rise.
Yep, go grab yourself some tea.